You know, there's a show that I used to watch. I don't watch it as much anymore, but I really enjoyed it, and you guys are probably the same way. American Idol. Remember when it first came out, loved watching it, especially during the early weeks when they're still weeding out everybody and there's just tryouts. And I loved just watching people who stood in line for hours, some of them even days, finally get their opportunity right before the judges, and they open their mouth and they can't sing at all. They're just terrible. And it gets so awkward, and the judges are telling them, and they're in tears. They can't believe what they're hearing. And I just found that incredibly entertaining. I don't know what you're calling me, if you will, but as a fellow non-singer, I could relate. But I just imagine somebody at home, maybe it was mom or maybe it was grandma, telling them, oh, honey, you're going to be so good. You're going to go all the way to Hollywood. Everything's going to be great. And they said, okay. Nobody had ever really told them the truth. They can't sing. And the reason that they bought into that and they were never actually able to understand that and why they'd leave the judge's room in tears, couldn't believe that these mean people had told them this terrible lie when they knew they could sing. The reason under that is a psychological tendency they call confirmation bias. That when we believe something, we have the tendency to pay attention to things that back up what we believe. That pour into belief. So if we already believe we're a great singer, and grandma tells us, honey, you're awesome, it's great, we hear it, and we let it be back. Today, we're gonna look at Isaiah a little differently. We've been going through the book of Isaiah. It's been a great book. Hope you've enjoyed it. I know I am. Every time we open up a prophet, I always learn something about not just what was going on back then, but what's going on today, the human condition. And as we look at this, it's going to be a very similar tone and themes of judgment that we've seen. But I want to look at it just a little different because I saw it pop up in these passages a couple times today. And that's to look at some of the lies that we believe. Some of the things that are ingrained in us that we might not even recognize that the people of Judah and the people of Israel believed as well. It's things that we still hold on to today. And again, we might not consciously admit it, but it's things deep down that we might hold to, and we just look for more and more confirmation, and nobody's ever really challenged it. We've called this series The Lord Saves because, first of all, it's what Isaiah's name means, and second of all, it's what the whole message is about. If you had to boil down the book of Isaiah to one phrase, it would be that. It's not our money that saves us. It's not our power that saves us. It's not our health that saves us. It's not our religion that saves us. It is the Lord and the Lord alone who saves. And so we see this time and time again through the book of Isaiah. We opened up seeing that we're rebellious and we're religious, but we need to be redeemed. We've seen that we need to put all of our hope and our faith in God, even though there's all kinds of other places we can put them. Only God matters. We saw Isaiah's call, and we saw our own call, that we've been called to salvation in Him, and as a result of Him cleansing us, we are to be His messengers. We've seen that troubles will come, but none of them in life will ever be bigger than God. None of them. And even though it looks dark, and even in our darkest moments, sometimes just because of our failure, God does not stop working. Our hope can remain in Him. We've seen that our biggest problem tends to be that of pride. We might not admit it, but deep down inside, pride seems to be the issue that gets in the way. It causes us to turn from God. It causes us to stop praying. It causes us to stop repenting because we don't think we need to. But yet God remains God, even in the midst of our pride. And then last week we saw that there is a day coming, a day of the Lord. Some of us it will come in death. For some of us it will be in Christ's second coming. That will be either a day of destruction or a day of deliverance. And all of it comes down to the question, not how much money you made, not what job did you do, not what was your last name, not what was the color of your skin. Worldly statuses don't matter. The difference between that being a day of destruction and a day of deliverance is who you have put your faith and your hope and your trust in. That's it. And so today we're going to continue to build on a lot of these themes. And like I said, the tone is going to be very similar. As Isaiah continues to pronounce Judah and Israel's judgment. But my hope today is that we can see specifically these types of lies that we buy into, that they bought into, and see, contrast those with God's truth.
So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. God, I do pray that that you would teach us today, that you would change us, that you would change something about the way we think, feel, or act. And as we look at this passage, we can dismiss these things. And God, it would be easy for us to just continue to buy into the lies that we believe. But God, show us your truth today. Expose some of the lies that might be long held and deep inside of us. And correct us, God. Calls us to think differently, to feel differently, to act differently as a result. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me do a quick summary of these chapters. We're looking at chapters 28 all the way through 33. It's a lot to take in. I encourage you to read it on your own, but if we're going to get through Isaiah in under, 3 years, we got to do it this way. And so we're going to look at a big chunk with a very similar theme of these lies. But let me summarize it historically first, and then we'll look specifically at where we are. In chapter 28, it picks up right where we left off last week, and God is warning the northern kingdom. Now, if you remember, the kingdoms had split about 100 years previous. There was the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of Judah of 2 tribes. God is warning this northern kingdom. Some of your Bibles might say Samaria. Some of them might say Ephraim, named after the largest, but it is Israel. For trusting in others is why they're being judged. And he's going to use that great world power, Assyria, to come in and judge them. And this actually happened just a few years later, and Israel was never the same. Even if we flip the pages over into the New Testament, it's really the people of Judah that we're reading about. Israel kind of turns into Samaria and Galilee, and it's just never quite the same. Chapter 29, he switches now to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and judges them for their empty religion, that even though they had the temple, they just still didn't get what it meant to worship God. And so God will judge them, but he will save a remnant of their people. Chapter 30, God continues to judge Judah through Isaiah for putting their trust, now this time, in a different nation. They were, because they wanted to be protected from Assyria, they put all of their hope and their trust in Egypt. Now, that is incredibly ironic, and don't miss this, and this will actually come up in one of the verses we read later. But as they put their hope and their trust in Egypt, that's the same nation that God saved them from centuries ago, right? When we read the book of Exodus, where is it in Exodus from? It's from Egypt. They were slaves there. God rescued them from Egypt. And now, in a time of trouble, they're running back to Egypt. You look at this and you think, why would anyone return to something that has hurt them? We don't do that, do we? See, this message is more than just about them. It's about us as well. Chapter 31, God goes on to talk about the futility of trusting in Egypt. That God's going to destroy Assyria, that they don't have to have this alliance with Egypt. Chapter 32, he says that a righteous king is coming. But he condemns in this chapter specifically the women of Jerusalem, who seem to love their clothes and their parties more than they love God. And God calls them out for that. And then in chapter 33, we read about God's defeat of Assyria and deliverance of Judah, all of which was prophecy, but all of which happened exactly as Isaiah said it would. So historically, these are great passages, and I encourage you, if you get a chance to read them in their context, please do. But today from this, I'd like to focus on some of these lies that Israel and Judah were believing, and see that we so often buy in to the same lies, that we still have them, even though we're sophisticated and we're modern. And we still have a lot of the same issues that they had. So let's jump into Isaiah chapter 28 and see the first lie that we believe. It starts in verse 15. Isaiah writes this, "You boast, we have struck a bargain to cheat death and have made a deal to dodge the grave. Coming destruction can never touch us, for we have built a strong refuge made of lies and deception. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. I will test you with the measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness. Since your refuge is made of lies, a hailstorm will knock it down. Since it is made of deception, a flood will sweep it away. I will cancel the bargain that you made to cheat death, and I will overturn your deal to dodge the grave. When the terrible enemy sweeps through, you will be trampled into the ground. The first lie that so many people in our society continue to believe, just like they did then, is this: I can beat death and destruction. This doesn't apply to me. I can overcome this. God's warnings aren't really that big of a deal if you don't believe that you are subject to them. See, so many people have found their way out of difficult situations time and time again that they've come to believe just subconsciously. Now, few would ever admit this, but subconsciously they might say, you know what, this isn't coming for me. This isn't applying to me. You guys have probably heard me talk about it before. I've talked about it a couple times. I had a couple interesting roommates my freshman year of college up at Ohio State. I could tell you all kinds of stories about each other. I could probably tell stories about me, so take that for what it's worth. But one of them, whose name was John. John swore up and down, every time I talked to him about the things of God, the bigger picture, and things like that, he swore up and down he wasn't going to die. He really believed that. And he wasn't just pulling my leg, he wasn't just trying to skirt the issue, because he lived his life that way too. And this wasn't a stupid guy. This was an honor storm. He was in chemical engineering. I mean, he was a very intelligent man, but he really believed that he wasn't going to die. I still remember when we were saying goodbye, laughing because we didn't really hang out after that, but at the end of that freshman year, he looked at me and said, "Josh, this year you've convinced me I'm mortal." I said, "All right, I'll take it. I guess that's a step." But he really believed that he was going to dodge death and destruction. Did you see? That's exactly what Israel was saying. We've made a death with the grave. We've made a deal with death, a deal with the grave, that this isn't going to apply to us. Now, again, few of us would say that like John did out loud. But deep down, I think so many people in our society really think that. They avoid funerals because they don't want to think about death. They avoid anything that's morbid because they really believe they're just putting it off. Death and destruction doesn't apply to me. Would you guys agree that's a lie? I hope so. And what is the truth instead? That you see, we get into this idea that we are so strong and our foundation is so solid that God's truth is actually that unless we build on his foundation, destruction is coming for us. His foundation is the only one that is safe. You see, we get into this pattern thinking, okay, what I've built my life on, everything that I believe, all these different things, it's going to keep me safe. No, Jesus Christ is the only foundation that we can build on. That's who he's referencing here in Isaiah. He says, "I set a cornerstone in Jerusalem." Many other places in Scripture refer to Christ that way. There's only one foundation that will stand up to death and destruction. There's only one place to build your life, and that's Jesus Christ, period. He is that cornerstone. He's the one. A cornerstone was something they would measure themselves against. He's the one we measure our life against. And when we do that, when we measure and we compare and we see who he is, we recognize that's where I want to put my trust. That's the foundation I want to build on. Not myself, but in him. The lie is, I will beat death and destruction. It's not coming for me. This doesn't apply to me. So all these warnings, all these prophecies, they don't matter in my life. But they do. The truth is that unless you build on Christ, on God's foundation, then you will be destroyed. Let's go on and see another one in Isaiah chapter 29. This in verse 13. Isaiah writes, "And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Because of this, I will once again astound these hypocrites with amazing wonders. The wisdom of the wise will pass away, and the intelligence of the intelligent will disappear. What sorrow awaits those who try to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their evil deeds in the dark. The Lord can't see us, they say. He doesn't know what's going on. How foolish can you be? He is the potter, and he is certainly greater than you, the clay. Should the created thing say of the one who made it, 'He didn't make me'? Does a jar ever say, 'The potter who made me is stupid'? I love this imagery, this picture that Isaiah gives us of this lie that we still build on. And these are all themes that we've seen in previous weeks. But let me summarize this lie this way. It's this: we believe that we have God all figured out. We believe that we've got God all figured out. That we know exactly who He is. We know what He is. And for some reason, we like to keep God in this little box. And we just take Him out when we need Him. Or we take Him out on Sundays so that we can do our little worship thing. And then we put Him back in and we put Him back on the shelf. Guys, that's not God. That's an idol. And so even our very ideas of the one true God can become an idol if we're not careful. I like how Isaiah doesn't really hold anything back here. He attacks several different audiences. First of all, religion. He says, you guys go through these habits. You go through you sing these songs. You do these empty religious activities. But God doesn't want any of it. It's just emptiness. But then he also attacks what I would call today the scientists. Then he said that human wisdom is going to fade. The intelligence of the intelligent will go away. And so not only is he saying this to the religious people, he's saying this to those who look around at the world and say, I've got it all figured out. I can observe this and I can observe that. And he's saying all of that is going to come crashing down on you. It's just a great big lie. And then he kind of hits the rebels again. The ones who just want to live apart from God no matter what. And he hits the ridiculous thinking of them doing it in the dark. Well, if I just do everything at night, then God won't see. Then nobody will know what's going on. And he calls all three of those parties incredibly foolish. Instead, here's the truth. God is God, and we're not. I mean, I know that's something we repeat in here, but it is a bedrock truth. God is God, and you are not. I love the metaphor that he uses here of the potter and the clay. At this time in human history, they would have been making their own pots and pitchers and stuff like that. Or they would have been very close to somebody who was. They would have got this idea of a lump of clay looking up at the potter and saying, I want to be a vase that you put flowers in. And another one saying, I want to be a pitcher. So Isaiah points out how ridiculous this actually is. You are not God. He is God. He is the potter. You are just a lump of clay. Do we understand that? Do we get that? Now, I know we're in the self-esteem movement and all that, and you could be anything you want to be in. You know what you are? You're a lump of clay. I hate to be the one to break it to you. I told you we were going to get out of lies and go to the truth. Doesn't mean you're not special in God's eyes. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. In fact, that's what makes his love so amazing, that he loves these lumps of clay that are us. He is God, and we are not. We need to stop buying into this lie that we have it all figured out. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, I'm going to just paraphrase one of my favorite quotes from him. He says, our life changes when we stop worshiping the God of our imagination and start worshiping the God who actually is. So much truth in that. Let's go on. See another one. Isaiah chapter 30. What sorrow awaits my rebellious children, says the Lord. You make plans that are contrary to mine. You make alliances not directed by my spirit, thus piling up your sins. For without consulting me, you have gone down to Egypt for help. You have put your trust in Pharaoh's protection. You have tried to hide in his shade. But by trusting Pharaoh, you will be humiliated. And by depending on him, you will be disgraced. Here's the lie, I think, that summarizes that line of thinking. It's this: I am in control, and I make the best decisions for my life. This one might be a little more challenging for some of us. Because we might be pretty close to consciously admitting this. Yes, I am in control of my life, and I make the best decisions possible. Let me ask you this. How many decisions have you made without consulting God? Is that important to do? According to this passage, it is. According to numerous other places in Scripture, it is. How many decisions do you make without consulting God? Without actually praying about it? Now, I know this gets interesting. I even struggled with that. There's certain decisions in life that really, let's be honest, don't seem to matter. Does it matter if on my salad today I have ranch dressing or Italian dressing, or if I go out on a limb and use some French? Does it matter in the grand scheme of things? I don't think that it does. And I don't want you to lose what I'm saying in the triviality of these things. That we should be under God's leadership daily, even minute by minute. And I'm not talking about God being some sort of magic eight ball or a coin that you flip. I'm saying being under his control. There are plenty of things that don't seem to matter, but maybe that's because we've never really thought of the actual choices. Maybe the bigger picture is, am I eating the way God would want me to eat since he made this body? Am I spending the money that he's given me the way he would want to give me since I am just a steward? Am I treating the people in my life the way he would want me to? And so it's not this either-or question where you're flipping a coin all the time. It's submitting yourself to the leadership of God. Instead, what we say is, I'm in control. I know how to do this thing. I got this together. I made the best decisions in my life. Judah had made an alliance with Egypt without consulting with God. And so what we see is the warning here, and the truth is, without God's leadership, we put ourselves in trouble. Without following God's lead, we put ourselves in trouble. Apply it to whatever area you want in life, because as we've said, God is at the center of it all. He's not the list on some at the top of the list of priorities. He's at the center of everything you do, your job, your relationships, your finances, your health, all of it. God cares about all of it. And without his lead, we make alliances, we make decisions, we do what we want to do without consulting with him. And he says that leads us to trouble. Instead of God, we seek something else this day and age, especially. Look at verse 8 of chapter 30. Now go and write down these words, God is saying to Isaiah. Write them in a book. They will stand until the end of time as a witness that these people are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay attention to the Lord's instructions. They tell the seers, stop seeing visions. They tell the prophets, don't tell us what is right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget all of this gloom. Get off your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. It's interesting when we look at that. I think that could have been taken out of a modern prophecy. This is our attitude as a culture today. Stop telling me the truth. Tell me some lies that are going to make me feel happy. That's what life exists for. The world exists to make me happy. And so here's the line. Or the lie that we feed ourselves is we need entertained. We need that encouragement. We need that pat on the back. That we would rather have lies and feel good than have the truth and feel bad. That's who we are these days, and it is so scary. Look at God's response to this going on in verse 12. This is the reply of the Holy One. Because you despise what I tell you and trust instead in oppression and lies, calamity will come upon you suddenly, like a bulging wall that bursts and falls. In an instant, it will collapse and come crashing down. You'll be smashed like a piece of pottery, shattered so completely that there won't be a piece big enough to carry coals from a fireplace or a little bit of water from a well. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you would have none of it. The lie is that we need this entertainment, that we need to feel good about ourselves, about our lives. We need to be told, we need to be validated, we need our self-esteem built. But the truth is, we need the truth of Christ. We need the truth of Christ. That is what this passage is about. God even says, I can't even make it any more plain than this. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. Can anybody think of any way to make it clearer? So if we don't buy into that, what is it? Well, I need to feel good about myself. I need to be entertained. I need to be, have something in front of me all the time. And I started buying into those things, or maybe it's a substance. Val and I got to go to a community event yesterday, a seminar, a panel, discussion on the opiate epidemic that we have in our community and beyond. It was fantastic. All three panelists, despite working for different parts of the government, all of them admitted that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. That the only way that we're going to get through this stuff, the only way that people are going to change is through Jesus Christ working from the inside out. It was an amazing thing to think about, to see, but when you do it again and again and again, and you see people's lives again and again, you see people don't need to be entertained. They need to be told the truth. The truth that is Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that will make a difference. Let's look at one more. One more lie that we buy into. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. Now the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink. He will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Then you will destroy all of your silver idols and your precious gold images. You will throw them out like filthy rags, saying to them, good riddance. One more lie. I think we hear all this. We hear all of our failure. We hear that we're just a lump of clay. And we go, God doesn't care for us. Look at all the suffering. But look at what's being said here. Even in the midst of this suffering, he will still be with you to teach you. Here's the lie. Suffering, adversity, whatever you want to call it, means that God has given up on us. Well, you could read through Isaiah and you could think that if you weren't missing all the predictions of God's mercy and God's grace. You could think, man, has he got a lot of problems with these people? He's writing them off. He's done. He's given up on them. But that's not the case. We keep coming back to this little bit of hope that is in God, which makes it a really big bit of hope. It's the Lord who saves. The truth is, God continues to lead us. He never gives up on us. He continues to lead us, even in the midst of all this suffering, all this adversity. But yet we so often buy into that lie that he's left us, he's gone. Matt opened up our service with a prayer for those families in Florida, and I encourage you to continue to pray. I can't even imagine. I was even thinking today, I mean, we sang, let me give you a couple of lyrics that we sang out loud at the church. Blessed be your name, you give and take away. We sang, your grace is enough. And during both of those songs, I put myself into a parent's position that just needlessly lost their child and thought, could I sing that right now if I was one of those parents? And if I'm being honest, if I can be honest with you, I'd have trouble. I would have trouble leaving my lips, you give and take away. I would have trouble even entering my mind, your grace is enough. But maybe that's because I subconsciously buy into this lie. That suffering means that God somehow doesn't care for me, which is just absolutely not the truth at all. Even though we go through trials and struggles, and difficulties, and adversity, and suffering, and depression, and heartache, God is there to lead us. Throughout this book, I hope you continue to see that hope that yes, we have to hear the judgment. We have to hear about it. It's the truth. It's coming. But even in the midst of all that, God says he's going to save this remnant who will trust in him, who will hope in him. I hope you see that throughout all of that, Judah, Israel, us, yes, we're going to go through difficult times. Some of them it's because of our fault. Sometimes it's just because of sin in the world and heartache that comes around us. But no matter what it is, God is still there. He's up there. Do you believe any of these lies today? And again, maybe you've never said them out loud. That doesn't mean you don't believe them. I can beat death and destruction. We've got God all figured out. I'm in control and I make the best decisions for my life. I need to be entertained and I need to be validated and told I'm doing everything okay. And suffering means that God doesn't care about me. That's a huge pack of lies that most of our culture, if we're honest, believes. Instead, hear these truths from God through Isaiah. And unless I build on God's foundation, I will be destroyed. That He is God and we are not. That without God's leadership in my life, I put myself into trouble. That I don't need to be entertained. I need the truth of Christ. And finally, that even in the midst of suffering, God continues to lead me. Hear those truths today. And if there is something, like I said, you've probably never consciously said any of these things or vocalized these things, but really allow God to examine your heart. And say, okay, I say I don't believe these things, but yet if I look at my life and the actions, it would show that I do. So maybe I do buy into these lies. And maybe I continue to buy into them. If that's the case, turn them over to God today, I pray. Let's close with this in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2. But Lord, be merciful to us, for we have waited for you. Be our strong arm each day and our salvation in times of trouble. The enemy runs at the sound of your voice. When you stand up, the nations flee. Kind of comes back to the same message we've talked about all of 2018 so far. And it's probably the message we're going to continue to talk about, because that's the message of the New Testament church. The Lord saves. He is our salvation. It's not our system of thinking. It's not our money. It's not our power. It's not our charisma. It is the Lord who saves and the Lord alone. So may we cry out to Him together. May you be our salvation. Here today we're going to transition to a time of the Lord's Supper, a time of communion. And that's exactly what we're saying, is that our hope is in you. But before we get there, I want to give you a chance to respond. Maybe you need to come up to the altar and pray. Maybe you need to talk to Val or myself. Maybe you need to just sit down in your seat and pray. If you haven't come to Christ yet, I encourage you to let today be the day. You can do that by coming and saying something to one of us, and we'll show you how it's done. We'll talk you through it. We'll check and help you take the next steps. Or you can grab that card in front of you and say, today I wanted to start following Christ. For the first time. Whatever that response is today, maybe it's something that you believed that you didn't realize you believed until we talked about it today. But regardless what that is, our response is, Christ is my only hope. Christ is the only place to look for my salvation. Let's stand and continue to respond.